This must have been difficult for the followers of Jesus to hear. Jesus said, basically, and this isn't to be offensive in any way to Jesus, but basically Jesus looked at them and said, "Eat me. I want you to eat me. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood." And so you can understand why some of them would say, "Now, this is a strange saying. What are you talking about?" The Jews knew that they could not eat Jesus. First off, that would be murder, cannibalism, and it definitely would not give them life. It would make them impure, and they couldn't go into the temple. So it was confusing for them to hear this. So they're thinking, "We would never do that, and it's just wrong that you would even say, 'Eat and drink of me.'" I think in today's world, you might associate that with if someone asked you to be a zombie. I'm going to ask a personal question here. Do any of you watch The Walking Dead? No, no one. Okay, no one that will admit it. Okay. So Jesus is, you know, in a weird way, it's like, "I want you to be a zombie." And you're thinking, "Jesus, that's the weirdest request I've ever heard, nor does it make any sense. What's going on?" Now, Jesus explains that he is talking about the Spirit and sharing in his life-giving Spirit. This also makes more sense to us because we know about communion, and we took that last week. And we know that after his resurrection, you know, this stuff is a lot easier to understand. We're like, "Well, we know he wasn't talking about his actual body. It was his spiritual body and partaking and abiding in his life." So for us, it makes a little more sense, but you can put yourself in that time period and think, "Oh my goodness, that must have been really weird to hear Jesus say." So we understand what he meant, but they didn't. And because they did not understand and did not like what he was saying, they stopped being in a relationship with him. I wonder today if any of us are guilty of that at times, or have been guilty. Jesus did something we didn't like, he said something we didn't understand, and we stopped following him. Maybe for a time, maybe for a season, maybe even now, I don't know. But it definitely reminds me of some situations in my life where God did something and I said, "You know, I don't agree with that. I'm not sure I can continue in this relationship." So many of the disciples stopped following Jesus that day because they didn't understand. Now Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" And I don't think it's necessary that the 12 or even just Peter actually understood what Jesus meant, because at this point they probably just thought, "I'm sure it means something good, but we don't know what you're talking about, Jesus." But the point is, Peter says, "There is nowhere else to go, and we don't understand, and we may not like it, but you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what the New King James Version says. So Peter, maybe, I don't think he actually understood. He doesn't claim in this situation to understand. He just simply says, "Where else are we going to go? What else are we going to do? You're God. You're Jesus. You're the Son of the living God. You have the words of life. And so it doesn't matter if I don't understand, because you're Jesus." I want to put this into a slightly more modern setting. It's not really modern anymore, but it's way more modern than that time period. To kind of get you a phrase here, I want you to stick with this phrase. We're going to kind of give Peter this phrase. This is what Peter was saying. So we need to play this video so you can jump on board here with me in this phrase. Can we start it over and turn it up? Star Wars Episode 4, A New Hope, How many of you watched that in theaters when it first came out? I wasn't alive. That's really cool. So if you're a Star Wars fan, this scene makes sense to you. If not, we'll explain it here. But basically, Princess Leia is in trouble. She's been taken captive by the dark side and the Empire, and sends this message to Obi-Wan Kenobi, and it ends with the phrase, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope." So I want to interject that phrase, "you're my only hope," into Peter's mouth. So he says, "Where else are we going to go? What are we going to do? You have the words of life. You're Jesus." And here we put into Peter's mouth, Jesus says, "Are you going to go away?" And Peter basically says, "Jesus, you're my only hope." Can you track with me on this? That's where Peter's at. "You are my only hope, Jesus." So, has your relationship with Jesus reached that point where he is your only hope, where he's all you got, where he's plan A and there is no plan B? Because that's the reply that Peter gives Jesus, "You're my only hope." And when you can say that, it does not matter if you do not understand what Jesus says or does, because you're all in. Now that we have a slightly more modern understanding of what Peter is saying, let's look at another verse that in a roundabout way kind of says the same thing. "Jesus, you're my only hope." And I'll read this for you. Ephesians chapter 2, you could turn there if you like. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, and you'll know it when I start reading through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Once again, Jesus is your only hope for salvation, the redemption of your souls. So this passage here, "you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," is basically saying the same thing. Jesus is your only hope for salvation. Now, as a believer, and as believers, we really like this verse, but I often find it difficult to live out, and I'll explain. Basically, this is saying, even my faith is from God, and there is nothing for me to do except believe. I can't earn salvation or show that I deserve it or prove that I was worth it. I'm a performance-oriented person. Any of those in here with me? Basically, we find value in our lives by completing things, by getting things accomplished or done. And when we get something done, we like, "Look what I did. I'm special or great or I'm worthwhile or I'm useful," or something like that. Performance-oriented people tend to think that way. And therefore, I tend to think that my value is wrapped up in what I do. I like the second part in this passage here about the good works that have been created to do, that he has prepared beforehand. But the first part combined with the second part gets a little confusing. How can I have faith that is my own but comes only from God in his grace that saves me, and then do works that he made for me to do that have nothing to do with my value or earning salvation because that's free? I'm a little confused. I think I understand a little more of what the Jews heard. How can we eat Jesus and live? Because when I put all that together, it's like, how does it combine? How does it work? So how can I really live by grace through faith? How can I have an only hope relationship with Jesus? How does it work? How do I get there? So to explain my conundrum with this passage, because I've dealt with living this passage out most of my life, I want to start back at the beginning. So I was born, and that's where we'll start, in the beginning there for me. I'm number 4 of 8 kids. Anyone in here a family of 8 or come from a family of 8 or more? Got some hands there. Big families. So I'm number 4 of 8, and we were all homeschooled. And I often felt like I might just disappear in the crowd. If I couldn't show myself to be excellent at everything, and I wanted my dad to be proud of me, and I wanted to be noticed, I think in some ways, no matter who we are, no matter who our parents were, we always want our dad to be proud of us. But I knew my dad was proud of me, and I see that now, but I didn't realize it at the time, so I thought I had to prove my worth. So when I accepted Jesus, I thought I had to do the same thing. Well, I need to prove how valuable I am to my dad so he'll be proud of me. So I need to prove my worth to Jesus so he'll love me, so he'll think I'm worthwhile. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been there? I accepted Jesus around the age of 6, mostly because I did not want to be separate from him, from my family, because they were all going to heaven, and I was terrified of hell. That's a pretty good place to start your relationship with Jesus, but it definitely shouldn't stay there. Because if it stays there, then you basically have a relationship with Jesus like you do with a fireman. I only want you showing up when the house is on fire. That's it. My only hope in you is the last second when I'm going to die that you'll save me and take me to heaven. Now, it is an only hope relationship with Jesus, but it's terribly last minute, and it's not very consistent either. And it's not the kind of relationship you want, nor the kind of relationship that Jesus died for. So I set out to be perfect because I thought that's what I was supposed to do. Scripture says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And I thought that meant I was meant to accomplish that and therefore prove my worth. I knew Jesus loved me, but I felt a need to earn that love. I knew about Jesus, but I did not know him. So in my efforts to prove how great I was, I fell into sin. I was already guilty of the sin of pride, thinking I could prove myself to God. I knew it was wrong and I wanted out, but I could not help myself. And one day when I was under conviction in a Sunday service, I felt the Lord say, "You have to choose me or your sin." Now today I'm reminded of a passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You know, the one that says a man cannot serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and cherish the other, any combination of those. So for me, that passage rang true. Matt, you can't serve God and sin. So in that moment, by the grace of God, I chose to commit my life to him. So great. I was good to go. I had dedicated my life to God, and I was going to live for him no matter what. Nothing could stop me. This time I would prove that I was worth forgiving. Ugh. Then the Lord would not judge me anymore. Any of you ever think like that? God picks us up, and we're right back. As Christians, we tend to come to a place where we cry out, "Jesus, you're my only hope." Then Jesus reaches down and pulls us out of the mire, the pit, our sin, and invites us into a deeper relationship with him. Our response is often, "Okay, thanks for saving me. Now I got this." We think that because he has saved us, we must now show that we are worth his love. It is one thing to live a life that honors what God has done, and quite another to say, "For by grace I have been saved, now I'll take it from here." As if the person who could not save themselves to begin with could suddenly save themselves now. Years later, God brought me to a place where I was broken again, and in the woods alone, I cried out to him and said, "How can you love me? Because I've made so many mistakes." And I'm sure I'm not alone in that prayer. But I heard this still small whisper, and the one you can hear if you practice listening for it, if you get alone in the quiet. And I heard the Lord say, "I love you because I made you. I love you because you're mine." I didn't understand that as much as I do now at the time, because now I have a 4-month-old son, and he can do anything, but I'll always love him. And he may be a failure by the extent of the world, who knows what life decisions he'll make, but I'll still love him, and I'll be proud of him because he's mine. And that's how God feels about you. I love you because I made you. It has nothing to do with anything you could ever do, prove, or anything you don't do. It's simply love. It comes at no cost except for to him. This love, this grace began to change my life, and over the years I began to learn how deep His grace really is. When the Lord called us here 3 years ago, some of you know this and some of you probably don't, we had just found out that we were expecting a child, and I was very excited. We had gone to minister school at Tacoma Falls College, and I was my pastoral ministries degree, and we were going in full-time ministry, and we were expecting a child, and I'm like, wow, God, you are blessing me. And we got here, and 2 weeks later, we lost the child at the end of the first trimester, and I was devastated. My American Christianity took a big punch in the face, and I think you guys know what I mean by that. We often believe here that if we follow God, everything will go right for us. Everything will work out perfectly. What's funny about that is that doesn't line up with Scripture at all, because Scripture says you'll be persecuted because of Jesus and the world will hate you because of me. It says that you should look at it. But that's a message for another time. But basically, my American Christianity took a big hit, and I was like, wow, that's not right, God. You're not supposed to do that. But through my brokenness, God drew me into a deeper relationship with Him because of the loss. And as I grew closer to Him and I got closer to the light, that light shone into my life, and I realized I was really messed up. The fruit of the Spirit, which is a major part of being filled with the Spirit, was not evident in my life, and no one was asking me about the hope that was inside. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, there's a verse that says, always be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks you for the hope that's inside. That verse is basically saying people will ask you about what makes you different if you're a Christian, that they'll see that you have hope and then ask you. So if no one's asking you, maybe you're not getting out enough. Maybe you're not spending any time with the world so they can ask you. Or maybe, like my case was, there wasn't any hope to ask about because I was trying to do it all myself. So the Lord revealed to me that I could not create the fruit of the Spirit in my life, that I could only surrender to Him and allow Him to do that through me. He showed me that freedom is a choice. He set me free, but I had to choose to rely on Him and walk in that freedom and in His grace. I find in today's world, at least with my youth members, often that it's difficult for the younger Americans to understand freedom because they don't understand that people are constantly paying for it, even as we speak. And we think, oh, we've always been free. We can just do what we want, and forget that freedom has always been a choice, and you have to choose to walk in it. And the same goes in your relationship with Jesus. You can choose to walk in freedom and say no to sin, because that's what God has given you the ability to do if you're in Him. Or you can choose not to be free. The Lord revealed to me that I was very judgmental of others because I thought He was judging me for all my mistakes. And He brought me to the passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 that says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it blew me away. You're not judging me, God, because when you look at me, you see your Son, you see Jesus. And suddenly, all the judgment I had for other people, you're not doing it right, you're not living right, you're not perfect enough, you failed at this, and I had for myself started to pass away because I realized Jesus was not sitting there judging me for my mistakes. Yes, sin is still sin. It's still wrong, and we'll pay a price for it. We'll reap what we sow. But if you're in Jesus, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're part of His kingdom and you're one of His own, then He doesn't sit there and think, oh, I saw you make a mistake. That's not what He's about. And so I realized, my goodness, God, I've been judging so many other people because I thought you were judging me. And it's not true. So He also reminded me that His forgiveness separates me from my sin as far as the east is from the west. Have you ever thought about that? How far is the east from the west? Where's the point where they run into each other? On a compass, there's little arrows, east and then west. But if you walk east, you'll always be walking east. And if you walk west, you'll always be walking west or flying or traveling. West never becomes east, and east never becomes west if you're going in those directions. Now, culturally, you could perhaps say, well, if I go east, I'll be in the western hemisphere, you know, whatever. But east and west never meet. It's a forever, eternal distance. So when Jesus says, I've separated your sin from the east to the west, I think Casting Crowns says that's the distance of one scarred hand to the other. It's actually farther than that. It's eternal. It's forever. Your sin is so far separated from you, you can't find it if you wanted to. Finally, he humbled me to understand that he is my only hope. Is he your only hope? So let's go back to Scripture. The disciples are faced with the question, do you also want to go away? Or in our wording, they respond, and Jesus says, am I your only hope? Peter says, yes, Lord, you're my only hope. When Jesus says something difficult or does something you don't understand, are you relying solely on him because you've got nothing else? Because you know there is nothing else? Is he the only option? Well, let's go back to Star Wars. Princess Leia sends this message to Obi-Wan. But if you know the history of Star Wars, for those nerds out there, myself included, you know that for a long, long time, in a galaxy far, far away, Obi-Wan has been assumed to be dead by almost everyone. So she sends this message to a guy that she doesn't even know for certain if he's alive. It's really a shot in the dark. Hail Mary, pass, a prayer to the unknown. I hope you're alive, and if you even get this message, maybe you can save me because you're my only hope. She was told by her dad that he was alive, and so she's reaching out. So have you ever prayed this prayer? Are you there, Jesus? My parents, my pastor, or my church has told me that you can help, but I don't know if you're even there. But still, you are my only hope. If you have, maybe you are starting to understand Princess Leia's plea or the response that Peter gives to Jesus. You've come to the point where you realize there is nothing else and there's nothing you can do. Jesus alone is hope. The thing about having an only hope relationship with Jesus is that you have to stay there. And this is key. You can't start that way and then assume that now you are fine to walk it on your own. I've done that. It doesn't work, and I'm sure many of you have tried as well. It doesn't work. However, if you stay in that place of only Jesus, then you can have a constant only hope relationship with him. That's when people will start to ask you about the hope inside, because the only thing that will be inside is hope. In Jesus' saving grace. So how's the story end? Well, in Star Wars, Princess Leia is rescued, and after many battles, they're victorious over the dark side, for those of you who didn't know what happened. As far as Scripture, the disciples make a lot of mistakes, but then 11 of them later accept the saving grace of Jesus, which leads to victory, which many of you have also done. And for us, there are battles to be fought, but the war is already won. Jesus has made a way, and if we would but put our hope in him, then we too are victorious now. So what's the application? All messages are supposed to have this amazing application that you can apply to your life and go home and be changed and maybe do something. So I've come up with two little steps here, how to apply this message to your life. How to have an only hope relationship with Jesus. How are you going to accomplish that? Step one, wait for it, do nothing. Exactly. Do nothing. Jesus paid it all, so there's nothing left to do or to prove. That's the first step. Don't do it yourself. You can't do it. It's already been done. Don't worry about it. So do nothing. Step two, this is the fun one. Rest in his saving grace and participate in a deeper relationship with Jesus. How? That's simple. Get away from all the distractions and tell God what's on your mind. Then listen for his voice. And if you do not hear anything, Don't be discouraged. Keep listening. And always remember, he wrote you an entire book, so maybe it would behoove you to read it. He did write it with you in mind. Some of you may say, well, Matt, that sounds like work. I don't like reading. Or it sounds like you're trying to earn something. No, it's not. It's not work unless, of course, you go spend time with him because you think you need to prove something. I've done that, and that's where devotions, and that's where quiet time and resting his grace, that's where it's work when you're there trying to prove something. If that's how you view it, I can understand. But if you're willing to accept the fact that Jesus died not only for you to be saved, but so that he could spend time with you, that can change your perspective. I'll repeat that because I think that's powerful. If you are willing to accept the fact that Jesus died not only for you to be saved, but so that he could spend time with you, that changes everything. Think about that. Jesus died so he could spend time with you. And that's true because he set up an eternity where you can be to do what? Spend more time with him for all eternity. Yeah, this is a spiritual discipline, and you have to make time for it. But it is a joy to spend time with God. And eventually, it won't even feel like a discipline because you'll want to spend more time resting in his grace. What I like to do is I go outside to a quiet place, usually the graveyard, because that's quiet. Sounds kind of creepy, but if you're crying in the Lord's presence, no one judges you because you're in a graveyard. So I talk to the Lord, and I listen for his voice, and he usually says the same thing every time. I'm with you. I'm with you. In a world without hope, hearing him say that gives me more hope than I know what to do with. He got my message. I cried out and he said, I'm with you. I just stay right there in his presence. Try to abide in that constant state of, help me, Jesus, you're my only hope. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, we're going to finish with this, ends by talking about works and how that works together with this grace by faith relationship. The good works that we are created to do flow out of an only hope relationship with Jesus. Because when you spend time with him, it is the most natural thing to find yourself working with him instead of working to earn him. Last night, I preached this message at a Boy Scout camp somewhere north of Belleville. And I made sure to repeat that sentence because felt like it was important for them, and I think it's also important for all of us to remember this, that when you spend time with Jesus, it's the most natural thing in the world to do things working with him instead of working to earn him. You'll always be disappointed if you try to earn him because he's free. I've been criticized in the past in a good way for not ending my messages on positive notes. And man, if there's any message to end on a positive note, it's this one, because we can have a relationship with Jesus and rest in his grace, and I don't have to work at it anymore. So I think, to be honest, the best thing we can do to celebrate his saving grace is to have Kathy come and lead us singing one more time in the victory in Jesus, because that's where it's all at. That's where it matters. So, Kathy, thanks for leading us. You might want to go right up there for the mic, and then I'll come up afterwards with the benediction. But if you would stand and sing Victory in Jesus.